Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went, and by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, and the heirs of him who had the same promise. For he that is Abraham, verse 10, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As we go through the hall of faith, we come to the greatest example of faith in the Bible, or the greatest man as an example of faith. His name is Abraham. Abraham is without doubt held up in Scripture as the greatest example of faith and man of faith. He is the greatest man of faith in the Old Testament. He is spoken of more and about his faith than any other person in the New Testament. When it comes to the subject of justification by faith, that is how we're saved by faith, Paul the Apostle holds up who? Abraham. And he said that Abraham believed God, and God imputed to Abraham righteousness because of his faith. And so his belief, his faith in God, the promise of God that he would have a son, Abraham believed God and God gave him righteousness. And Abraham is held up for us as an example of faith. Even in the book of James, when we find there that true faith produces works, James writes and says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered up Isaac upon the altar? Now, that is not justification before God. God saw Abraham's heart. He didn't need to see Abraham's works. But we, as we look at Abraham's life, know that he was justified before God, as it was evidenced by his works before men. You can't see my heart. God can. And he knows whether I'm really trusting him or not. But I can't see your heart. The only way I can know whether or not you really have faith in God is whether or not it manifests itself or it's evident in your life. And that's what James was talking about when he held up Abraham as an example of justification by works. And so now we come to the second section, actually, of chapter 11, where we begin to deal with the patriarchs. Verses 1 through 7 dealt with those men who lived before the flood. Now we come to the patriarchs, verses 8 to 22. And we'll be looking at Abraham. Next week we'll look at Sarah. And then back again to Abraham and all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who lived during that time. Now, as you look at these verses that we're going to look at tonight about Abraham, if you want to do this, only if you have the liberty to do this, you may not want to, but if you want to mark your Bible, let me give you key words that we're going to focus on tonight. The first word is in verse 8, called. You want to underline that or circle the word called. And then the second word is in verse 8 as well. It's obeyed. The third word is in verse 9. The word is sojourned. And then the fourth word is in the 10th verse. The word is looked. There you have a summary of the life of Abraham, this man of faith. He was called by God. He obeyed. He sojourned in the land of promise in tents. And in verse 10, he looked for a city whose foundation and maker and builder were God's. And so those key words, he was called, he obeyed, he sojourned, and he looked, gives to us a picture of Abraham. Someone also saw in this that we have the picture of a pilgrim or a sojourner, that he was called of God, that a pilgrim has to have listening ears to hear the voice of God. That secondly, he obeyed. A pilgrim has to have obedient feet to follow the ways of God. And then thirdly, he had steadfast eyes. He looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. Here we see a picture of a pilgrim. He has listening ears, he has obedient feet, and he has steadfast eyes. He keeps his eyes fixed on the eternal. You might also see that Abraham was a man who was called, and he went out, and he camped out, he dwelt in tents, and he looked out for the city whose maker and builder was God. Now, the first thing we find about Abraham was that he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. The historical record of that is given to us in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, you have the call of Abraham. Now, when he was first called, his name was not Abraham, but it was Abram. And the name Abram means father. And he was called from the area known as Ur of the Chaldees. Today it would be northern Iraq. It was in the Mesopotamian Valley, there where the Garden of Eden lie. Abraham, before his call from God, was no different than the other pagans that surrounded him. Abraham was probably a man who worshipped the moon with all the other moon worshipers there in Ur of the Chaldees. The book of Joshua chapter 24 refers to Tahor, Abram's father, as being an idolater. And the inference would be that his family as well also were idolatrous and worshiped the moon. Now, it was the moon god that was the god of the Chaldees at that time. And so Abraham, or Abram at this time, lived among pagans. He is known as, or thought as, the first Hebrew. Before that, there were no Hebrew people. And he was really the first Hebrew. He's the one that's called by God. God was going to give him revelation, and God was going to talk to him, and God's going to make promises with him. God's going to make covenants with him. And here he lives in darkness. Here he lives worshiping the moon. There are others worshiping the stars. There are others worshiping these other pagan idols. You think you live today in a pagan society? Man hasn't changed much, but we're just a little more sophisticated today in our worship. But it is interesting that man today is going back to worshiping the moon. He's gone back to worshiping the stars. He's gone back to worshiping nature. He's become, once again, a polytheist and a pantheist, thinking that God is in nature and that there are many different gods. And so the call of Abraham was based solely on the grace of God. Now that excites me because I realize that that's the same way God called me. I was not seeking God. I was living a pagan life. I was living a wicked life. I was living a worldly life. You know, even your pastor, sometimes people think, oh, the pastor's probably born with a Bible in his hand, you know, and always lived a holy life, you know, and he kind of always glowed in the dark when he was a little baby or something. Not so. I can remember back what it was like to be living in sin, to be living in darkness. I do thank God that he called me when I was in my teenage years and that I've been able to live for him all these adult years, and he saved me from a lot of heartache and misery. People who come to the Lord late in life sometimes get their lives pretty all screwed up. And I'm thankful that I met the Lord before I got married. I'm thankful I met the Lord before I got too far down the road. But I did get far enough down the road to know what I'm saved from, to know what it is like to live in sin, to live in wickedness. And by the grace of God, to have him just reach down his hand and call me by his grace. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. Abraham living in this pagan society. And one day, how we do not know, God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to get out of this area. I want you to take a trip and I want you to journey into a land and I will show you where you're to go. And God began to reveal himself to Abraham. And so Abraham became the first monotheist, in a sense, of realizing in that area of Chaldee anyway, that or of Ur, that there was one God. That there was one true and living God who made the sun that came up in the morning and set in the evening. Who made the moon to shine at night. And you can imagine how easy it would be to worship the moon or the sun. You look at a full moon at night and it just glows up there in the heaven. You think, man, you know, it's just like this big glowing light in the sky. That's God. But Abraham came to discover that there was a God of creation, a God behind all that, who was the one true, eternal, and supreme God. And God was going to separate Abraham from these pagan people. Even as God comes to us in His grace, He reveals Himself to us. And He calls us out of our worldly backgrounds, our worldly past. And He calls us often to separate from our old friends and from our old crowd. From all their wicked ways. You can't often follow God and still walk in darkness. You can't hang out a lot of times with the old crowd and the things that they're doing. A lot of times it means that there's going to be that separation, that call to come out from among them, to be separate, saith the Lord. And so God called Abram and then later changed his name to Abraham. Abraham, meaning father of many, father of a nations, or father of a multitude, changed Sarai's name to Sarah, from contentious to princess. Good name change. And so Abram was a man who was called by God, even as you and I are called. Now, where was he called? He was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. The reference is to the promised land. God promised Abraham all that land from the river Euphrates to the Nile River. And so we speak of the promised land. I am bound for the promised land, we sing. I am bound for the promised land. And so God gave a promise to Abraham of giving him that land, giving him that turf. Now, he went on to make other promises, promised to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, that through his seed. Now, when God called Abraham, he was about 75 years old. And he didn't have any children. He was married to Sarai. He didn't have any children. And God says, not only am I going to give you this land, but you're going to be the father of a multitude, many nations. That was when Abraham believed God and God gave him righteousness. He actually told Abraham, go out of your tent tonight and look at the stars and tell me if you're able to number them or count them. Abraham went out of his tent, looked up in the sky and says, no, you know, there's more than I can number. And God said, that's how many children you're going to have. Abraham was 75. I'm sure he went, ay, 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 ay. I'm going to need a room addition on the tent. Where are we going to put them all? But Abraham didn't ask if it were so. He just believed that God would do it. Kind of like when God told Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary said, how's this going to happen? I'm not married. I know not a man. She wasn't questioning if it would happen. She just wanted to know how it would happen. And God said, the power of the highest will overshadow thee, and that which is conceived in thee shall be of the Holy Spirit. Now, Zacharias got word that he was going to have a son in his old age. It would be John the Baptist. And he didn't believe. And he was stricken with dumbness. His was doubt and unbelief. Mary's was just, how's it going to happen? And Abraham, he just said, thank you, Lord. I'll take that. I'll believe that. And so the call came to him. And then the second thing he did was obey. Verse 8. The obedience of Abraham. Faith and obedience go together. Don't tell me you believe God if you're not obeying God. How do I know that you really believe God? By your life of obedience. Abraham's faith evidenced his belief. If you really believe God, then you're going to put your life on the line. Then you're going to step out. Then you're going to move out. then it's going to produce some change in your life. Then there's going to be some action. And so Abraham was called out, then he went out in obedience to the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot separate the word of God and obedience. Now, the voice of God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. Our faith must respond in obedience to the voice of God as he speaks to us primarily through his word. Now, that's not to say that God can't speak today audibly. He is God, and I believe he can do that. But I'll be very, very, very honest with you. It's rare for God to do that. And most people that say they hear the voice of God audibly are just kind of space cases. I know that may make some of you mad and offending me. That's kind of offending. How can I say such a thing? But that's what I've seen. That's what I've experienced. God primarily speaks today on the pages of Scripture. He speaks by his Holy Spirit through his word. He can speak to us through a friend, someone sharing with us or exhorting us, and the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts. And you know, it's that unmistakable voice of God. When we hear God's voice speak, somehow we know it's the Lord. It's not, you know, I shouldn't have eaten that burrito or something. It's not what I ate. It's not a hamburger with onions after 11 at night, you know. Remember when I was younger, I could eat anything, anytime. Not now. Certain food I can't eat late at night, you know, and I can't eat period late at night, or I don't sleep. When I was younger, I could eat a whole chocolate cake and go to bed, you know, at any time of the night, and wouldn't affect me. But God doesn't speak today that much through audible voices, through visions, personal appearances. I do have to say, I have my doubts about these guys on television that claim, you know, Jesus showed up in my bedroom and talked to me, and, you know, I had a conversation with him and all this stuff. Usually it's a subtle way of just trying to intimidate people, like, I'm super spiritual, I have a one-on-one visitation from God, and now, you know, you better listen to me. And usually what they come off with after telling you about God's visitation to them is not biblical. And that's usually what they're trying to do, circumvent the revelation of God and his word, because they don't want you to really look at the pages of Scripture about what they're telling you. They want you just to listen to them and figure, well, you heard it straight from the mouth of God. This must be, you know, this must be from God. And God will never contradict his word. So if that man was spoken to by the voice of God directly, I better examine what he says in light of Scripture. And if it isn't consistent with Scripture, I have to take Scripture over your so-called visitation and voice from God, because God will not contradict his word. And so God speaks to us. He calls us. We hear his voice. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's a message preached. Maybe it's the pastor's message, and God's Spirit speaks to your heart. What do you do? Do you obey? Do you put feet to what you know? If God speaks to you tonight, are you ready to obey? Are you ready to put faith in action and be obedient to the word of God? I believe that Abraham's obedience was prompt obedience. That immediately Abraham went out. He didn't say, well, Lord, you know, I kind of like her, the Chaldees. I've been hanging out here a long time. I've got nice shopping malls and theaters and restaurants. And it's just, you know, really a nice place. And, you know, a lot of schools and colleges. And this is where I live. And, gee, Lord, do I really have to go? I believe Abraham just promptly obeyed. Faith not only obeys, but it obeys promptly. His obedience was immediate. His obedience was complete. He totally separated himself. His obedience was totally in faith. Notice it says there in the 8th verse that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. Isn't that amazing? God didn't come to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, I'm God. And I got a plan for you, and this is what it is. And I'm going to give you a map, and this is exactly where I want you to go. This is where I want you to live, and I'm going to make your name great. And matter of fact, someday, all three greatest religions in the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, will all hail you as their father. They'll all look to you as a great example. He didn't say that to Abraham. He just said, go. Abraham went. He went completely. And he went totally trusting, not knowing where he was going to go. Can you imagine having neighbors all of a sudden, you get up one morning and there's a U-Haul in front of their house? And they're loading up the furniture and packing up the truck or the van, and you go over and say, hey, what's going on? You guys moving? Yeah, we're moving. Oh, wow, I hate to see you go. Where are you going? Well, we don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, we don't know. We're just going to load this truck up, fire it up, and drive off and just hit the road. Well, what direction are you going to go? I don't know. Man, you'd say, this guy has done flipped. You're crazy. Maybe you ought to leave your wife and kids with me, you know? I think they need to be protected from you. You're crazy. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. God spoke to me. God spoke to you. The moon spoke to you last night? You heard from the sun? Their gods didn't speak. They're little idols of stone and wood. Mouths they had, but they could not speak. Eyes they had, but they could not see. Ears they had, but they could not hear. And now Abraham's telling them, God spoke to me and told me to go somewhere. I mean, they would consider Abraham to be crazy. And isn't that the way of faith so often the unbelieving world looks on and says, you're crazy. Oh yeah, God spoke to you. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, sure, you know God. Oh yeah, God's calling you. Oh yeah, the Lord's told you to go. Sure. God spoke to Abraham. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't give him a road map. This is another thing I believe from Scripture, and I found true to be from experience. Very, very rarely does God tell me what the future holds. Very rarely does God unfold His plan for our lives. Most of the time, we, as children of God, do not know what God is doing. So if you find yourself in that place, cheer up. Welcome to the club. I have people come to me, oh, Pastor, I don't know what God is doing. And I just smile. I said, what do you expect? Welcome to the club. I don't know what he's doing either. I never know what he's doing. I just trust him. You know, you have little kids at home. Do they come walking up? Dad, I just don't know what you're doing. I'm really worried about you. My little boy Jared just turned 3. He doesn't ever come up to me and say, Dad, I'm really concerned about you. I've been watching you lately, and I just kind of wondering about where you're going in life. I haven't been able to figure you out, you know. I don't understand God. I just trust Him. He provides for me. He guides me. He directs me. And it's often one step at a time. It's often one step at a time. People say, well, you know, where are you going with the church? Where are you going with your ministry? I do not know. I just want to keep plodding along. I just want to keep praying and preaching and plodding away. That's my philosophy of ministry. Preach and pray and plod away. Because I don't know what God wants to do or how He wants to do it or where He wants to do it or what He wants to do. And everyone wants to know, well, where are we going? Where's the ministry going? What's going on here? What are we going to do next? I don't know. I wish I had a little red phone in my office. It said God on it. You know, dring, dring, oh, right, oh, praise God, He's calling me, you know, direction, you know. It doesn't happen. The just shall live by faith. I think if you're honest with yourself, you find that true in your own life, don't you? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It says Abraham obeyed. He went out. Now, notice the next thing about Abraham was that he sojourned in the land of promise. It means that Abraham even though God had promised it to him, never really obtained the promise. As a matter of fact, it would be four generations later that God's people would finally come in to inherit their promise. Moses would lead them out of Egypt, then Joshua would lead them into the promised land, and then the Canaanites would be driven out, and the Israelites would take over the land. But Abraham just kind of showed up in this area that God promised to him, and he didn't go around to the Canaanites and say, "Hey, get out of here, man. God said it's mine." He didn't try to intermarry with any of the kings and endear himself to these tribes and try to take over the turf. Though God had promised it to him, for the rest of his life, he lived in tents, pitching it here and pitching it there and traveling around here. Interesting to do a study on the life of Abraham and find out how many times the word tent is tied in with the name Abraham. He dwelt in tents. Abraham was a man who was a pilgrim and a sojourner. The only parcel of ground that Abraham ever purchased and actually owned was a cave of Machpelah that he used for a burial place to put his wife Sarai when she died, and then he was laid there. That is modern-day Hebron, by the way, and it's a hot spot over in Israel today. That's the only area there that Abraham actually purchased, a place to bury his family and himself. And so he was a stranger. He sojourned. Now, we as believers are also pilgrims and strangers and sojourners in this world. The Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and that this world is not our home, and that as Christians, like Abraham, we shouldn't get too comfortable and too familiar with the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of God the Father, but they are of the world. And the lust of the world, and they'll pass away. We need to realize that we are not of this world, that we're just kind of passing through. Now, Abraham wasn't a fugitive. He wasn't running from something. He wasn't a vagabond. But he was a pilgrim. He knew where his home was. But temporarily, he was out of that place. His home was in heaven, and he was here now on earth, but he wasn't to get too familiar with his home on earth. He was to be camping out. Now, during that time, as I said, God never gave to Abraham that inheritance. He had to patiently wait for it. Waiting is not something that comes naturally for us. You ever seen a three-year-old or a two-year-old that's just patient? Naturally just patient, you know. "Mom, can I have some juice?" "Well, you'll have to wait just a moment. Mommy will get it for you." "Okay, I'll wait." Usually it's, "Wah! I want my juice! I want it now! Wah!" You know, and they have to be spanked. They have to be told, "You have to wait. You have to learn to be patient." I don't like that. I still kind of do the same thing with God. "God, I want, you know, this." And God says, "You'll have to wait." I go, "Wah!" God makes his promises, and we have to wait. I do find it interesting that the word promise is mentioned a couple times here in the text. In verse 9, promise, promise. Did you know that people who live by faith live by the promises of God, not by the explanations of God? When something goes wrong, what do I want? An explanation. "God, get in here. Right now, I got to talk to you. Why did I have that auto accident? Why did I get fired from my job? Why did I get sick? I want to know." That's not faith. Faith rests on promises. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. "I don't know why I had the auto accident, but I know all things work together for good, and I'll just rest in that." Or, "Why did I get sick? I don't know why I got sick, but I know that the Lord promised he'll be with me and he won't forsake me." The Lord knows. You see, whenever you have faith, you find the word promises. Because the faith person lives by promises, not by explanations. And it's good enough for them just to know that God knows, God understands, and He's made me promises. And I don't think that necessarily we would do better if God explained things to us. I think it's better for us just to trust Him. You ever have your children say, oh, why? And you think, you know, I could explain it to you, but you wouldn't understand, and it's not going to help you anyway. Just be quiet and trust me. And we do the same thing with God. Why? And God's thinking, you pea brain. I could explain it to you. I could tell you, but it's not going to help you any. Just trust me. I've given you some promises. Just cling to them. Just hold on to them. Now, forgive me, God may not call us pea brains. I know that's being a little flippant there, but He's a little more patient and gracious than probably I would be if I were God. You know, you can be thankful I'm not God. Sojourn. Do you see yourself as a pilgrim? Do you see yourself as a stranger? George Morrison, one of my favorite old Scottish preachers, said, the important thing is not what we live in, but what we look for. I like that. You know, it's interesting that whenever Abraham was in his tent, he was doing fine. But whenever you find Abraham moving out of his tent, he was in trouble. When he got out of his tent and he went to Egypt, he got in trouble. When he went to Egypt and moved out of his tent, he ended up being rebuked by the Pharaoh. What a contrast too with Lot. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then Lot moved into the city of Sodom. Lot moved out of his tent and he moved into the city. And Lot ended up losing all. Lot is a picture of the carnal man. Lost his wife and lost his family, lost his witness and everything. Oh, may God keep us living in tents. Now, does that mean literally living in tents? No. Does that mean we're irresponsible about earthly duties and responsibilities? No. Does it mean we walk around with a white sheet and never mow our lawn and never comb our hair and never brush our teeth because we're not of this world? That's stupid. It doesn't mean we don't fulfill our obligations and responsibilities to society either. Abraham dwelt in tents, but when his nephew Lot was captured by the four kings or five kings, he went down and rescued him, took a sword, did what he had to do to rescue his nephew. He was concerned about digging wells and keeping his flocks and his herds and so forth. So being a person of faith doesn't mean you live in the stars or you live in the clouds or that your head is in the clouds or that you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. It means that you realize that this world is not your home and that your citizenship is in heaven and that your reward is in heaven. And see, that's the whole thing that goes into the next aspect of Abraham's faith. For he looked for a city which had a foundation whose builder and maker is God. He was called, he obeyed, he sojourned, and he looked. All those things should be true of us as believers. We are citizens of heaven and we should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return from heaven. Paul said to the Philippians that when he does, he's going to change our bodies of humiliation. They may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That we should be more heavenly minded, that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That we should keep our eyes on the eternal, our eyes on the spiritual. The word looked in the Greek means that he was eagerly expecting. It's in the present tense that he always, ongoingly, continually was looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was a man who lived for the eternal. He was a man who lived for that which is not temporal, but that which was eternal. The Bible says everything that we can see is temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, as Christians, we get in trouble when we get our vision
distracted. I'm not looking at eternity. I'm not looking at the spiritual. I'm looking at the material. I'm looking at the physical. I'm looking at the world. I'm looking at other people. I'm looking at what I do not have. And I start to sink, like Peter on the Sea of Galilee. When he had his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, he was walking by faith on water. But when he got his eyes off Jesus Christ and he got his eyes on the waves and the wind, he began to sink. You might be sinking tonight because you're looking at your income. You might be sinking tonight because you're looking at your husband. Don't look at him too long. You'll sink real deep. You fellas might be looking at your wife and you're sinking. You're looking at your kids and you're sinking. You're looking at your trials and you're looking at the wind and the waves and you're sinking fast. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked on a detour. Have you ever been driving down the street and all of a sudden you see a big detour sign? You go, oh man, oh no. I know I'm going to get lost. And you turn off on the detour and all of a sudden, whoosh, you're out on this road and the detour signs you don't see anymore. And you're, where am I? You know, I've been on detours like that before and all of a sudden discovered places I've never been and go, ooh, this is nice. Oh, I've never been this part of town or this is a pretty road. Or, you know, and I start touring and then I'm looking at all the sights and scenes and all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute, you know, I'm on the wrong road. I was supposed to be going somewhere. I better find out where I'm supposed to be going. I got kind of sidetracked. How many times spiritually does that happen to us? We got our eyes on the Lord and we're driving along spiritually by faith and, you know, we got our mind on eternity and we're praising His name and all of a sudden there's a detour sign. Detour sign says, look at this problem, look at that problem, look at this person, look what she said about you. Ooh, that's a great detour. Ooh, yeah. Ooh, look what she did. Oh, man, I can't believe she calls herself a Christian. Next thing you know, you're on a bumpy road. You're all detoured off. And you're not really on the path that God wants you to be on. Look what happened there. Look what happens here. Look what He did to me. Look what she did to me. We need to follow in the steps of Abraham. I like what Warren Worsby said. He said, you can always tell one of God's pilgrims by his or her eyes. They're not fixed on the artificial glory of the world around them, but on the heavenly glory of the world before them. Their attention, affection, and ambition are fixed on the things of God in the heavenly realm, not the things of men that are on earth. We need to have a sense of a call of God. We need to hear God's voice in His Word, and we need to obey. We need to read the Word. We need to heed the Word. We need to have ears that are listening. We need to have feet that are obedient. We need to have eyes that are steadfast, fixed on the things of God. Now, unbelief sees problems. It's not blind. But faith sees potential. Unbelief sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. The glory of the heavenly vision adds luster to even the dullest task. Men and women of faith are not always soaring. Sometimes they are plodding along. It is then that they need to see the heavenly vision clear so that they might walk and not faint. You know, it may be tonight that you need to hear the heavenly voice and you need to have a heavenly vision. But none of it is any good if you don't put it into practice in your life, if you do not have obedient feet. That's faith. That's true faith. That's real faith. Knows there's obstacles, but it sees the opportunity. It sees the hand of God behind the adversity. It rests in the promises of God. Let's pray.